Very happy to be with you this morning, and I would ask you to turn now to Philemon. And we'll be in a few passages today, but I wanted to have today's message meet your theme, fit your theme, servants who please Him. Servants who please Him. So in Philemon, we're going to be introduced to several servants, and we're going to talk about one of those primarily, but there will be two that we will note. So Philemon, it says in verse 22, Paul closes this beautiful letter of love and compassion and exhortation and appeal by saying this to Philemon, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." So Paul always notes those that, when he can, he notes those that he can praise and mention for their labor. This man was a fellow prisoner. So Paul is in the prison in Rome, and this man was with him. Then he says also some others that have been around, Marcus, and he's going to be our major focus today, Aristarchus, Demas, we're going to talk briefly about Demas today, Lucas. Now notice what he calls them, my fellow laborers. Another way to put that would be my co-workers. So Paul greets these, or he sends greetings from these people. And so we're going to be focusing primarily on Mark today, but we also will reference Demas. So now with that background, let's find out a little bit more about Mark. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be going now primarily in the book of Acts for a few references. We want to look at the background of Mark. I'm not going to have you... I will have you look at this. Acts 12 and verse 12 says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came," this is Peter, trying to figure out what God is doing. He's released him from prison in answer to the prayers of God's people. There's a lesson in that, right? God actually did this in reference to prayer, and amazingly, the people who made the request were surprised that God answered. So, Peter comes, and where does he go when he's released? This is the point I want to make. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Okay, so there are lots of Johns in the Bible, right? John the Baptist, John the Apostle. This is another John. His surname, it says, was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this man, Mark, that we're going to be talking about, is apparently from a fairly prominent family in the city of Jerusalem. And his mother apparently was a Christian, so the Christians would gather there in Jerusalem, and so he was around that kind of atmosphere, he was around those kind of people, and that's really very encouraging to us when we get around those who have the same passion and the same heart. Also, it tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, you don't really need to turn there, but it gives us a reference to Mark in relation to Barnabas. And we're going to be talking about Paul and Barnabas here very shortly. And it says in the King James that Mark is sister's son to Barnabas. Now it's hard to be sure what that word means exactly, but he is a relative. He could be just a cousin. A lot of translations would say he's a cousin. But whatever the relationship there, Barnabas and Mark are closely related. So keep that in mind. That's a big point. Now, if you would, look at chapter 13. You're probably just right there with looking at chapter 12. And going to chapter 13, we have this very famous section about the first missionary journey. I'm not going to preach about that journey so much except for one aspect of it. What you notice, and you remember this, and I'm not going to even read all those verses, but as they were praying, God directed them to send two men. There were many that were praying, but God directed them to send Paul and Barnabas. If you would look at verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So the focus is on Paul and Barnabas, and there is a specific work that God wants them to do. Now, is that the entire team that's going to go on this first missionary journey? Well, if you would go back to chapter 12 and verse 25, just up a few verses, it says, "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So here's what's happening. Paul and Barnabas are working in Antioch. God's doing a great work in that church. And they go there and they begin to teach and they begin to solidify that ministry. And there's a need in Jerusalem. There's a famine. There's a need for some famine relief. And so Paul and Barnabas go there and they take this relief. And then they come back from Jerusalem to Antioch. And when they come back, Barnabas' cousin or his nephew, Mark, comes with them. So John Mark is in Antioch. He is no doubt in this prayer meeting in the church in Antioch. But it says that Paul and Barnabas were chosen. But look down at verse 5. He's giving the background here for the man Mark. It says, "When they were at Salamis," this is when they've already started their missionary journey, "they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." So John Mark is with them on this first missionary journey. And what is he doing on this first missionary journey? Well, it says they were preaching. Did John Mark preach? Possibly. Doesn't actually say, but it does say he was their minister. He was their assistant. This is not your normal word for servant in the New Testament. It's a word that literally suggests someone who rose under the direction of a leader. And in those days, in their ships, they would use oars. And you had one guy setting the rhythm and setting the pace, and these others were to follow that. So that's literally what the word means. But it's the idea of a servant or an assistant. So John Mark is their assistant. They're on this journey. They've already started. They go to Cyprus. So you go from Antioch to Cyprus out there in the Mediterranean. And from Cyprus, they're going to go north up into Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. Okay? So they've already done some work. They've already traveled. And John Mark is helping them. He seems to have a desire to be a help. But when they get ready and when they get into Turkey, notice in verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." So they're right there in the very bottom of Turkey, right there going up from Cyprus. Just before, they've not gotten into the inner parts of Turkey. They've not gone up into the mountains. They've not gone up to Lystra and Derbe and those places that we'll read about. They're right there on the coast. And it says, "John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So God has given them a work to do. John Mark evidently has volunteered to go with them. But when they get to really kind of the hard part of the ministry, where they're now going to go up into the mountains there in Turkey, and as you read about Paul's life, you know they're robbers, you know they're disease, there's some hard climbing, and it's going to be, you know, an unknown. John Mark goes back. Would you say that John Mark had a good reason to turn back? If you had to say why John Mark turned back at this point, what would you say? What would be your guess? Well, there are lots of guesses. You read commentaries and you think about it and you come up with, well, maybe he was afraid for his health. Maybe he was just afraid for the unknown. Maybe he did not like serving. He had volunteered, but he found out it was difficult. I'm guessing that it was just generally this issue. He realized it was uncomfortable and it was difficult and it was hard. And he left. He quit. I wonder, are you ready to quit? Ready to quit a class? Ready to quit school? Give up on a job? Maybe a difficult ministry? How about your devotionals, your devotional life? You ready to quit? Quit praying, quit reading, quit serving? Give up? Go home? That's what Mark did. He quit. He deserted. And I'm not making that up because that was Paul's opinion. And I know that from chapter 15. If you would turn over now to Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas, we'll come back to chapter 14. They had a ministry, a work that they were supposed to do. And if you meditated on Acts 14:26, I'm not quite sure how that works, but before the chapel they were asking what verse do I want you to meditate on, and I gave you that verse. And it says, if you remember, that Paul and Barnabas came back having accomplished, having the word used is fulfilled, the work that God gave them. But Mark didn't do it. Mark did not. Notice how it's phrased here. I'm not going to finish that. Let's look at it. After the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas decide they'll go back to the same place and see how those people are doing. And they talk about it. Verse 36 of Acts 15, some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas liked that idea. But he determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Well, verse 38, Paul thought not good to take him with them. Why not, Paul? What is it about John Mark that you say doesn't really work? He can't go with us. Paul says no. Why? Well, look at it. Who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to what? To the work. Very interesting phrase there, because John Mark actually went with them, you know, on the journey by miles. He probably went well over halfway. They went to Cyprus, then they went up to Turkey, then they went up a little bit into the mountains, but as far as distance, he went more than halfway, but Paul said he didn't go with them to the work. And he says, he's not going with me. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one from another, asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Paul says, no way. Barnabas says, oh yes. And they cannot agree, so these two great men part. Well, who's right? Well, this message is really not about that, but I would just make a suggestion to you that it's really hard to be absolutely sure, but you can certainly appreciate Paul's thinking. And you can also appreciate Barnabas's heart to give Mark a second chance. So I would say it's impossible to say who was right. In many ways, God used this division to multiply his work. But what I want to ask then is this. Is there any hope for us when we have failed? Mark failed. He knew what Paul thought about him. He knew the whole church knew. He failed. Is there any hope for someone who's failed? Well, what happened with Mark? Well, we know he served with Barnabas. And you know what? He eventually served with the Apostle Paul. Remember the text we started with in Philemon? That's about 10 years after this. And Paul calls Mark, what? A fellow worker. But that's not all. Mark served with Peter. And to answer the question, can God use us after we fail? Don't think about Peter. What did God do with Peter after he absolutely denied Christ 3 times? I don't even know him. Jesus said to him, this is amazing. Jesus said to him, when you are converted, in other words, when you've repented, it's not talking about his salvation there, but when you've come back, I'm actually going to use you to do what? You know what it says, anybody? I want you to go and strengthen the brethren. What? You mean a weak guy like Peter who can deny Christ is to go and strengthen the brethren? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what he told him to do. And that's what he's doing. When you read 1 Peter, you're being strengthened by this brother who failed. Mark is the same way. So let's go now, in closing, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. A wonderful text here to close with. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's see, at the end of Paul's life, we know that Mark did serve with Barnabas. We know he became a co-worker with Paul. We know he worked with Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that. And, by the way, Mark is a blessing to you every time you read the Gospel of Mark. I mean, this guy is there with the apostles as far as writing. You got John, you got Matthew. Mark's not an apostle. But he wrote, God gave him the privilege of writing one of those gospels that's forever settled in heaven. Isn't that amazing? So he ministers to us. But notice what Paul says at the end of his life when he thinks about, when he thinks about Mark. Chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, verse 9, just to give you the background, he's writing, he wants, if people have time before he's executed, he wants them to visit, he wants Timothy to come. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So at this very time, as he's writing, only Luke, the beloved physician, is with Paul in prison. But notice what he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Why? For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul says at the end of his life, Mark has proven himself to be a profitable servant to me. So, is there any possibility of being a servant who pleases him if we've had a failure, a major failure in our lives? Yes, absolutely. Because that's what you have with Mark, that's what you have with Peter. And Paul says, bring him with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. He did not complete the work that God gave to Paul and Barnabas. Mark did not finish that job, but apparently he finished his other jobs. So I want to ask you. I want to say, first of all, before I ask you, I want to say this. Maybe you, if you don't get anything else today, this might be a real help to you. Failure is not a reason to quit. It's not a reason to quit. You can become profitable. What work does God want you to finish? There's an older man. I call him an old man because he's the same age as my dad who's passed away. This man's still alive. He's about 95. He attends our home church, and we've known him for decades. And every time he would see me, now he's shut in. I don't see him at church now. But every time, almost every time I would see him, I mean, this went on for 30 years probably when I was in Greenville, he would look at me, and I think he told other people this too. He would just say, "Don't quit." That's what he would say. "Don't quit, Mr. Milner. Don't quit." So I'll leave you with that thought. I could tell you, and other men my age or maybe a little bit older, they could tell you about all the men they've known who did quit. I could make you a list of men I knew who were missionaries, some of them, some pastors, whatever, who quit. Who quit? Some of them don't even claim to be Christians at all. Don't quit. Become a profitable servant.